Good evening. Welcome to our Maundy Thursday service. Tonight, a very serious service, actually, as we think about all that's taking place on this night and tomorrow, 2,000 years ago. So welcome. I really don't have any other announcements other than regarding the Easter breakfast Sunday morning, just that you notice that in the times, and for the high school youth group on Saturday, we'll be gathering at 10 o'clock to set up for that. All the rest of the announcements I'll let you read as you have time. After we sing our opening hymn and you're seated, then we're going to have the prayer of confession at that point, which will be on the screen or it's also in the insert in your bulletin. So let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that took place through this night so many years ago. Jesus, as you gathered with your disciples in that upper room and you washed their feet, and you instituted the Lord's Supper that we will celebrate tonight. You shared with them about heaven and the place that you have gone to prepare for them and for us. You went on and shared that how you are the vine and we are the branches, and then into what we call the high priestly prayer, and on through the night into tomorrow. Lord, as we often sing that song, sometimes it causes us to tremble as we think about it all. Your incredible love for each one of us is truly amazing. And Lord, we humble ourselves this night under your mighty hand. And we thank you for your presence that is here, the Spirit of the living God, that you move mightily among us. Touch our hearts and lives as we come to worship you and fix our eyes upon you. Father, on this night, I pray for the many that are struggling with very serious health issues that are listed in our bulletin and far beyond that are not listed. You know each one by name. We lift them up to you and their families, their caregivers, whatever the situation may be. Jesus, you care about each one, and we thank you that you are working in each and every situation. You are our Redeemer, our blessed Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, our King, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing number 326, if you'd stand together, please, 326, Blessed Redeemer.
How I love him, Savior and Father.
my praises ever find end. Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise Him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, sings how I sing Him on Calvary's tree. Sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Amen. You may be seated. So we are told when we come to the Lord's table that we are to examine ourselves. Number one, is Jesus my Lord and Savior? Beyond that, confessing our sin to Him. So let's use this prayer of confession as a time for that as we start our service and go through. If you'd join me, please. Heavenly Father, I come before You this evening, faced with the same question that Pilate asked so many years ago. What shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? Heavenly Father, thank You for drawing me to Yourself by the Holy Spirit of God. I know that Your mercies are new every morning, and I want to say thank You for the cross. On this very sacred evening, I want to renew my commitment to You as Lord of my life. I repent of my sins before You, and I ask You to forgive me for not giving You first place in my life. What shall I do with Jesus? I shall believe in You with all of my heart. I shall receive You into my heart and confess that You are my Lord and Savior. I shall not be ashamed to serve You and live for You all the days of my life. Today, Heavenly Father, I surrender my life once again at the cross as I bow before You, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank You for the ultimate sacrifice that You gave as You hung upon the cross in my place. Thank You for the table that You have prepared for us this evening, representing Your body and poured out blood that was shed for our salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. And as our time of offering would be, I'll read from 1 Corinthians 5:7 that says this: Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And this is Passover that we are celebrating this night. Let's stand for the doxology, please. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Father, we thank You for Jesus and Your shed blood, that You purged that leaven out of our lives, which represents the sin. As You wash us and cleanse us in Your blood, as You have made us to be a new creation in Christ. For Jesus, You are our Passover. You are the Passover Lamb that came, that was known from even before the foundation of the world and planned. And so we thank You. Thank You for this night. You are the reason we are here, Jesus. You are the reason we give to proclaim your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so it is in your name we pray, and Lord, we pray together the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. If the children want to come, please, for the Kingdom Kids time.
Yep, I'm on. Okay. Well, have you ever had a week that started out really, really good, but ended up being the worst you'd ever have? No, we might not, because it's hard to think of. But you know, if you have had that, Jesus, okay, Aria, it's okay. Okay, Aria, look. Shh. Okay, thank you. Jesus can identify with that. Because do you remember what we did last Sunday? What did you boys and girls do? Yeah, and you walked up the aisle, and what did you say? Hosanna. King David, praise you, son of David. All of these things, we were praising him, right? And the crowds were so, so happy. They loved it. They loved Jesus being there. But you know what? The end of the week was different. But Jesus knew that was going to happen, right? He even knew that they were going to come into the town and he was going to ride the donkey, and they were going to cheer him, and they were going to be so excited. He knew that, right? And he knew what the end of the week would be like, that their cheers would turn into jeers. See, the people, once they saw that Jesus wasn't going to make his kingdom and, you know, get rid of the Romans on earth right then, see, they wanted him to take over right then, and that wasn't his plan. Their excitement for him turned. It turned into they were mad at him. And eventually, do you know what they did to him? You tell me. They spit on him. They did. What else did they do to him? They put a crown of thorns on his head. Do you know what? This is a tree branch that we found when we were hiking in Nebraska. This is from a locust tree. And it's just like you see it. This is a branch. And what do you see on this? Thorns. These are some big honking thorns. In fact, when Mike got this off the tree for me, I said, really be careful. Now, we don't know exactly if this is what was used for Jesus. It probably was something smaller, something more bendable, maybe. Or it could have been like this, but Jesus knew that this was going to be made into a crown of thorns and put on his head. He knew that, but he just kept letting everything happen. And then they also, what did they do to him after that? Hung him on a cross. They did. They hung him on, they nailed him to the cross. And Jesus knew that was going to happen to him, right? Why did he do that?
He died
for us. He paid for our sins when he died for us. But you know, before all this happened, and he was in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what he did there before he was arrested? And before all this, he was praying. And this is really neat. Listen to this, boys and girls. In John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus prayed a lot of things, and you can read those in the different Gospels. But this is what he said in John 17, 20. I am praying not only for my disciples, those who were with me for 3 years and a half, those who followed me and lived with me and did everything with me. He said, I am also praying for all of those who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will be one, just as Jesus was saying, you and I, God, are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you. And I pray that they may be in us so that the world would believe you sent me. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Before Jesus went through all of this, he prayed, and he prayed for us. He prayed for you and me. Isn't that pretty cool? He prayed for us that we would believe. He prayed for us that we would be one. We're one when we stand together in faith, whether you're at church or whether you're at school, wherever you are. He prayed that his light would shine from us to others so others would say, hey, that person's a little different. How come that person's so kind? Why is that person so nice and giving? Why does that person always want to go to church and is very excited about reading their Bible and praying? Because of who lives in us? Jesus does. And that's what we have to remember on this night. That's pretty serious because we're thinking of what he did for us. But he did it because he loved us. Every single one of us, every single one of you, he loved. Okay? Let's pray, and then you can get your paper. Father, we love you so much. We thank you so much for sending Jesus. We can hardly even comprehend what all he went through for us. But we hold on to that, Lord. We remember you, what happened to you. We remember your prayer for us, that we would be one, that we would have faith together, that we would go on and share the good news of the gospel to all of those you put around us. And I thank you that we will do that as boys and girls and adults and teenagers. Doesn't matter how young we are or how old we are, you can use us. We give you our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm not reading anymore.
Are you four? Oh, good.
We'll sing number 488 as the children are going back to their seats. 488, just as I am. Let's bow in prayer once more, please. And so we come. Lord, just as we are, which in ourselves, your word tells us, that our own righteousness, our own good works are as filthy rags before you. And we only come through the blood of Jesus Christ, that you have robed us, clothed us with a robe of righteousness as we stand in Christ, not in ourselves, but in you. We come. We come before your throne, Father, every moment of the day. We come to your word, taking nourishment and strength from it, for it is the very living word of God, and we thank you for it. And Lord, as always, I ask for you to speak through me by your Spirit to those gathered here this evening, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, beginning in verse 38 this evening and on into chapter 19. This is as Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate says, "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, O King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Amen. These verses, as we go through this evening and think about all this, we see Pilate struggling with this question. in his own heart and his mind, what shall I do with Jesus? Now, that question was not in John's gospel, but it is in Matthew's gospel, which is part of the meditation of your bulletin. As you read that later on, you see, when he's asking the people, when they ask for Barabbas to be released, his question is, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What shall I do with him? And you know what? We all have to answer that question ourselves. When we stand before God as our Father, his question is going to be, what did you do with Jesus when you lived on this earth? What did you do with Jesus? Did you believe in him? Did you receive him as Lord and Savior? Did you know him? That will be his question. We see it throughout the Gospels. When in John 11, when he was raising Lazarus from the dead, and he was speaking then to Martha, and he said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember that? He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. And then what was his next words? Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who is to come into the world. He said it in Matthew 16 when he was at Caesarea Philippi to his disciples, and he called him and he said, so who do people say that I am? Oh, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets that has come back. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? Remember, Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then it goes on, that passage. So Pilate, in this passage here, we see three times he's telling the people, I find no basis for a charge against him. He really felt he was innocent as far as what the charges they were trying to bring against him. He felt he was innocent, but in this trial, Pilate was in a hard place, sort of, as we say, between a rock and a hard place. That's where he was at. He had to keep the peace in Jerusalem, over which he was governor. He had to keep the peace for Rome to be pleased with him so he wouldn't lose his job. And usually in his position, if he lost his job, it meant off with the head. There was not much mercy. So he had to keep that peace. He had to keep the peace with the Jewish people so they would not riot and rebel and cause an uproar, especially in the Passover when the city grew, as I said Sunday morning, to 500,000 people, from 50,000 to 500,000. So he's standing in the middle of all this, trying to find the balance with this. As they bring him, the courts opened at 6 in the morning, they tell us. Even though Jesus was arrested shortly after midnight in the Garden of Gethsemane, they took him first to the house of Annas, who had been the high priest, in a fake trial through the night that was never even allowed according to their own laws. Then they take him from Annas to his son-in-law Caiaphas, who was high priest at that time, for another mock trial through the night, where he's being whipped and beat and spit upon all through the night. And finally at 6 in the morning, there they are at Pilate's palace. They want to get this thing going before that day is over. They want him dead, was their plan. So what shall I do with Jesus? We see as we look through these plans, as I'm calling him, how he's trying to deal with Jesus. As we look through these, we can sort of look at maybe our own lives, people's lives that we have interacted with, trying to tell them about Jesus. There's all kinds of excuses that people come up with. Number one, what's the first plan? He says, take him and judge him by your own law. Take him and judge him by your own law. Now that we have to go back to earlier, before I started reading in the 18th chapter there of John. It says this though, then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas, remember I just said that, to the palace of the Roman governor, that's Pilate. By now it was early morning, 6 o'clock. And here's part of their hypocrisy that we see all the way through. To avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So here they are, wanting to crucify the Son of God himself, and yet they're, we can't go into the palace, then we'd be unclean because he's a Gentile, and then we couldn't eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, and here's the verse, he said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And they answered, "We have no right to execute anyone." They didn't. In that form, at least by crucifixion, they didn't. So in this first plan, see, they wanted the Jews to do the execution to make them look better. Well, we didn't do it. It was Pilate that pronounced the final verdict on him. It's like, so how does this, each one I'm going to try to look, okay, how does this come up today as we interact with people telling them about Jesus? I think this, see, Pilate, take him and judge him by your own law. In other words, you know what? I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to deal with him. Just do it yourselves. Get him out of here. People will respond to, as you share with people about Jesus today, you will hear that response very often. You know what? Then sometimes they might even get mad at you if you push them far enough, right? They might say to you, even with a few choice words, "Do not speak any more to me about that man, Jesus. Do you hear me? I don't want to hear it." That's what we're seeing here. Second plan, what's that? Let Herod deal with him. Let Herod deal with him. So Herod was one of Herod the Great's sons. This is Herod Antipas, just some history in there. And the detail of this, you say, well, you didn't read about that. Right, I didn't. But where we started in verse 38 tonight, where Pilate says, "What is truth?" And with this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Verse 39, there's a whole bunch that happens between verse 38 and 39. And that's why it's just so fun to read through all four of the Gospels, study them through. If it's just quick, you just think, oh, boom, boom. But in verse between that, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and I have that as a reference in your outline, tells us this is what happened. When Pilate said to the crowd, verse 38, "I find no basis for a charge against this man," Luke says, "but they insisted." You know what? He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. Judea is where Jerusalem is. Southern Israel. He started in Galilee. Here's where Herod comes into the picture, okay? He started in Galilee, northern Israel, and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if this man, Jesus, was a Galilean. See, here's his plan. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction up there in Galilee, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. They were there for the Passover. Remember I told you Sunday morning how Pilate would have entered into Jerusalem from the west, through the western gate, and all that pomp and circumstance, while Jesus, humble, lowly, and on a donkey, was riding in through the eastern gate. And Herod is there also for Passover. This is the biggest week in all of Israel happening right now, and they knew it, both of them. So Pilate's like, "Hey, that's Herod's problem. Send him up there. I don't want to deal with it." And so they do. So where's Herod? I was looking this up. Actually, what's the distance from Pilate's palace to Herod's palace? about 500 yards. It's not that far, right? Just a little over a football field and a half away. You could see it from one place to the other. Remember Jesus, he'd been up through the night, beaten already. They take him over there. When Herod, verse 8, I'm still in Luke here. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. That's what Herod wanted. In other words, what shall I do with Jesus? That's the question. Some people just maybe want Jesus for what he can do for them, not for who he is, God himself, our Messiah, our Redeemer, our Savior. We worship him for who he is, not for what he does. Although, are there blessings? Oh, yes, there's wonderful blessings, isn't there? That's the second thing here. When Herod and Jesus would not answer him. Interesting. Jesus did answer Pilate some of the time. Herod, at least from Scripture, he would not answer him. One word. And when Herod saw that Jesus would not speak to him, then he told his soldiers to ridicule and mock him. They put a purple robe on him. They hit him. They spit on him. And they send him back to Pilate. That didn't work. Third plan. Ask the people if they want Pilate to release Jesus. Pilate's asking them. Ask the people, do you want me, Pilate, to release Jesus to you? Verse 39, back to John 18. So he's got another idea here. Hey, you know what? It's your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? He thought, surely they'll take that. They shouted back, no, not him. No, give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. We know that. Here's Barabbas, murderer, robber, insurrectionist. That's trying to overthrow the Romans, right? He was a zealot. Here's Jesus, King of the Jews, Son of God. God himself in the flesh. No, no. You know, it's so interesting because, again, a verse back in Luke 23, there we read that when Pilate's asking these questions, they say themselves, no, no, we found this man guilty of subverting our nation. You know what subverting means? It means trying to overthrow the government. They're accusing Jesus of doing exactly what Barabbas did or tried to do. That they are so blinded, so blinded. We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. A lie. They challenged him on that, remember? Hey, you gonna pay the taxes? He gets the coin whose inscription is. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. Hypocrisy, isn't it? Fourth. His fourth plan, that didn't work either. Have him beaten so the crowd will say, enough, enough. Chapter 19, verse 1 of John. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him in the face. Think of all that. I talked to someone just this morning that was telling me that the other night they were started watching The Passion of the Christ. They didn't get all the way through it. I think this was the first time they've ever seen it or whatever they saw of it. And he said, you know, I could hardly take that. I had to turn away. If you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. I've told you before, first time I ever saw that, we were at the movie theater in Pierre, South Dakota. I just was like, Lord, please, praying that it's enough. It is enough. And I'm just watching it on a movie. It's enough. How anybody could be munching on popcorn and there wasn't any that I saw through that. And you know what? Through all of that time, he was thinking of you and I here 2,000 years later and everybody in between. When all that was happening, how do you say that? I say it this way from Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3. It says, so fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right here, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of, the resurrection and everything after, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3 says, so consider him. That's what I'm trying to get us to do tonight. And always, but especially on this night and tomorrow, Good Friday, consider him. Think about what he went through. Think about it. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That scourging, that flogging, that was a thick branch that they took, smoothed it off, wrapped it in leather, and then it had strips of leather going out from the end of that, and then they had pieces of bronze and tin, and I'm sorry, not tin, brass, lead, and bone that they filed to sharp points on the end of each strand of that leather, the cat of nine tails, as it can be called. And the man was trained well to use that. They would either lay the person down flat on his stomach, stretched out on the ground. They would tie him to a post, stretched out like this. Sometimes they would suspend him in the air off the ground. The movies show him attached, tied to that post. 40 times across his back for you and I. Beyond what any of us here, I believe, could ever imagine. Why? Hoping that the crowd would say, enough, it's enough. Did they? No. Once more, Pilate comes out and said to the Jews, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. What shall I do with Jesus? What do people do when presented with Jesus? Sometimes them, sometimes us, we've been there. We don't want to look at ourselves and see, I am a sinner. I am born in sin with that fallen nature. And that is my condition without Christ. And without Christ, I am lost. People don't want to face the living Christ to see themselves, ourselves as we really are, and repent and call out to Jesus. Why? Maybe for fear of our reputation. Maybe for fear of what others might say. On and on the list could go of reasons that people have. The final decision, Pilate said, you take him and crucify him. Verse 6. Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me," the third time he's saying it, "I find no basis for a charge against him." And the Jews insisted, "We have a law. According to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Remember, one of the Gospels tells us his wife had that dream. She sent word to him, "I'm telling you, I've been very greatly troubled in a dream, and I want you to have nothing to do with the trial, the execution of that man." And here he's hearing this. He became more afraid, went back inside to Jesus. "Where do you come from?" In other words, "Who are you?" Now, we have no record in Scripture of how Pilate responded or not as the years of his life went on. We don't know. Where do you come from?" he asked, and Jesus gave him no answer. And I love this part here. "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize that I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Boy, mankind, it happens all through the ages, can think we are so mighty in all that we do and all that we accomplish. Without God, it's nothing. And Jesus said, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Well, who was that? Well, it could be first Judas Iscariot. It could be next Caiaphas, who gave the order to take him to Pilate there before 6 in the morning. It was all of our sin, as far as that goes. And of course, they kept shouting. And on those verses go. That crown of thorns that Anne has, that was from a thorny locust tree down there in Nebraska, as we hiked some of the trails on our retreat not even a month ago or whenever that was. And the couple we stayed with, the man said, "Those thorns will go through tires. They are hard thorns." And you think about that being wrapped around in the shape of a crown and crammed down on his head. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place called the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there is that place, a rock formation that from the right angle looks exactly like a skull. You see the eye sockets in there. You see the sort of a shape of where a mouth would have been. It's there today. We saw it. We saw it when we were over there. What shall I do with Jesus? We always, as the prayer was that we prayed earlier, "Lord, I want to commit to you greater than I ever have before. I want to follow you with my life. That's what I want to do with Jesus." And that should be all of our prayers, that we grow in him, that our love for him grows stronger, deeper every day of our lives. And so it was, and so it is. So we think about these things on this night. Let me have a prayer, please. Lord, again, as we look through this night, walk through it, and tomorrow through the day, we do say thank you for the cross. Forgive us of our sin. Thank you for cleansing us in your very own blood that you shed for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now before Ron and Marina sing, I want to sort of explain communion now so I don't have to do it after they sing. So we normally, on normal years, we would just serve communion by intinction, which we will offer tonight. So after their song, I will pray over the elements, and I'll come down with a tray of bread for those of you that haven't been here and stand here. And then David Herbolt will have a chalice that will have wine in it. And Justin Plooster, right, will have the other chalice that will have grape juice in it. Now, so if you prefer, if you're okay with taking communion by intinction, then you come to me. We'll just have one line coming down. Come to me, I'll give you a piece of bread. You come over here, dip it in either the wine or the grape juice and take it. And this is how we will leave our service. If you prefer to take it the way we've been doing on Sunday mornings, which is fine, either way is fine, then when you come up, you don't take the bread from me. You come over here to the table. You take a cup where there is a piece of bread. Take that. You take a cup with the wine, or the innermost ring is juice, as it always is. You take that, and you go that way. That's how we'll serve communion this evening, okay? So Ron and Marina are going to sing this, "Thank You for the Cross."
Thank You for the cross, Lord. Thank You for the price You paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love You came and gave amazing grace. Thank You for this love, Lord. Thank You for the nail-pierced hands. Washed me in Your cleansing flow. Now all I know, Your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy now with many crowns, You reign.
Those that are helping want to come forward, please. Let's pray. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for bearing all our sin and shame. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands, for hanging there suspended between heaven and earth, Jesus, taking the wrath of God upon yourself. You who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for these elements, the wine, the juice, representing the blood that was shed upon that cross, the bread representing your body, Jesus, bruised and beaten so badly, as the prophet Isaiah says, your visage, your appearance was marred beyond that of any man. Thank you. Lord, let these elements be sanctified for this time and this purpose, as they represent all that you did for us as we come. We thank you. We come by the blood of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. And so the Apostle Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Amen. Let's go down. So this is, again, is how we leave the service tonight, just in silence, pondering all that took place here for you and I. Parents with the younger kids, you can sure bring them down with you, even though they don't partake of communion, but they should come with you as well. Okay, thanks, Mark. Body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you.